We've are coming back to our second part of part five. I don't know if that really makes sense or how we're going to title that one in the online, but we are coming to our last part of our series on the new birth. And we started last week, we said that the final central truth of the new birth is that the new birth is fruitful. It's a fruitful birth. And just like your regular birth, when you are born, you don't stay an infant. You don't stay a little baby. It would be kind of awkward if you came to my house and for lunch, and my wife was sitting there, served everybody, and she put a bib around my neck, and she started serving me. That would be really awkward. That would be a wrong thing to see. Why? Because I should have grown up to be able to do that myself. Well, in the new birth is similar. When God begins a new life in you as a Christian, He makes you grow. He helps you grow. And as you see those things, it shows that you have been born of God. In the new birth, the evidence is that you are a Christian, is that you are a fruitful Christian. A Christian that, just like you identify a tree by its fruit, you also identify a Christian by what they produce in their lives. And just like a tree, you also need to produce different fruit. And last week we said that there were four fruits that show you are born again. And we went to 1 John because 1 John is a book designed specifically for that. It answers the question, how do I know if I'm born again? You know, we've gone through the whole new birth in 1 John chapter 3, 1 to 10. In John chapter 3, 1 to 10. Often the discussion, especially when we talk about that this is the sovereign work of God, the question that comes into our minds is this, how do I know that I'm born again then? Pastor, how do I know that? Well, the amazing thing is that the man who sat there and listened to this while Jesus was talking to Nicodemus was also the man who wrote a little book called 1 John so that you don't have to guess what if you're born again or not. The new birth is just a beginning process. It's just the first process of the new life that you have in Christ. And from there on, you begin to grow. You begin to learn. You fall in certain places, but then you can keep growing and keep growing just like a baby. The new birth produces evidence that you are a believer. And we said that there are four fruits that demonstrate that you are born again. And the first is this. You pursue righteousness. You pursue righteousness. How do you know you are born again? Well, first of all, the cause is God making you alive. And John repeats that. Even in 1 John, he makes that known. He says, you are born of God. God is the one who gives you the new birth. But the effect is, one, you pursue righteousness. If you go to 1 John chapter 2, John says this, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Notice again how he describes this. He doesn't say if you stop bad things or even things that we think are bad means that you're born again. He says, no, you're born again. And how do you know you're born again? If you pursue righteousness. If you pursue the things of God. If you follow the things of God. You go through the rest of 1 John and it actually explains that. It actually gives in detail what that looks like. One of them deals with obeying God's word. You have a desire to obey scripture. You have a desire, just like a desire of a child to please their parent when they tell them to do something, so too a desire for us as believers is to please the one who saved us. We want to carry it out. It's not a chore. You deal with sin rightly. You fight against it, which is the second evidence of, or second fruit of being born again. Not only do you pursue righteousness, but you also fight against sin. If you go to 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Notice what John says, therefore. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. One of the sure evidences that you are a Christian is that you fight against sin. Yeah, is sin a struggle? Absolutely. But oftentimes you hear this, especially in our day and age, especially since easy believism has been introduced, that all you need to do is just say a prayer, get a fire insurance, and you can go live however you want. But you said a prayer one time ago. John says no. He says a true believer, one who knows God, not only puts their faith in Christ, but they continually, habitually, it is a characteristic of their life to fight against sin. And he says, and there is a guarantee. God has implanted his seed in you. And what he has implanted in your life, he will make grow. He will make sure that you persevere to the end. That's how you know you are a Christian. You fight against sin. I've had conversations about this already. Oftentimes, believers even struggle because, well, I'm struggling with sin. Sometimes it seems like I'm repeating the same thing. And I said to you, you know what? If you weren't a Christian, it wouldn't bother you. It wouldn't bother you at all. As a matter of fact, you would just make excuses. You would just say, well, you know, it's that person who made me sin. It's their fault. It is my boss. I had a gentleman who I used to counsel when I first started at Roosevelt, and he has gone from job to job to job to job to job to job over and over again. And he just kept saying, well, you know, it's my boss again, my boss again, my boss again. And I just one day I was like, you know, have you ever considered that maybe you're the problem? No. Guess what? Never saw him again. A believer takes complete responsibility for their sin and fight against it and pursue righteousness. This is what John says here in verse 10 of chapter 3. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Notice what he emphasizes here. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Notice he says, for those who don't do the big bad sins, then you're okay. But rather, for those who do practice righteousness, for those who pursue righteousness, for those who see their sin for what it is and fight against it by pursuing the things of God. He says, when you see that in your life, you can be encouraged that you have been born again. Those things don't make you born again. Those things don't make you now, doesn't give God now an obligation that he must now save you because of that. It's the exact opposite. Because of the new birth, these things will be evident in your life. Are they perfectly evident? Absolutely not. But there are things that you're striving for, and there are things that you are seeing an increase over and over and over in your life as you grow in your walk with God, as you are walking in this journey as a Christian. Let me ask you this. Let me tell you this. If you have not grown since you, quote, made whatever profession that was, if you're still the same, there is a huge question whether or not you have been born again. Huge. However, John's purpose and desire is to say, if you see these evidences in your life, rejoice. I'm not perfect, the pastor. I feel like I'm doing it. That's not his goal. He's saying, if you see these going on, rejoice. You can know that you've been born again. That is the work of God in your life. See, the new birth is a fruitful birth. You pursue righteousness, you fight against sin. And then John touched here on another aspect of the new birth, and that is you love God's people. The third fruit of the new birth is that you love God's people. Friends, this is what he talks about here about loving your brothers. He's talking about loving the body of Christ. Those who have been saved, those who repent, those who reflect exactly what John is talking about here in this book. He's not even interested about what loving the world is right now, loving people in the world. That is, in giving them the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to them. That's not what he's talking about. Here he says, loving God's people is the evidence that you have been born again. Now for that, let us look at 1 John chapter 4. Go to John chapter 4, verse 7. John chapter 4, verse 7. And notice what John says here. He has just explained that one of the evidences of a believer or assurance of believer in verses 1 to 6 is that a believer exercises discernment. That is, a believer can tell truth from error. Notice what it says in the beginning in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Here he focuses, he says, a believer truly discerns spiritual truth from error. You're not going to fall prey to every wind of doctrine. Now, would you understand everything? No. But you will know there's something wrong there. Have you ever had that? You're listening to somebody, hear somebody talk, maybe you pick up a book, a literature, or something, and you read it and you're like, there's something wrong here. A book that says, you know, maybe Jesus didn't come in human flesh. Maybe Jesus was just a figment of the imagination. Yeah, he was God when he was in the world, but then when he went to the cross, his spirit left. What? He said, no, this is what John says. He says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. That is those who oppose Christ, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. You know why a mass amount of people follow false religions? Because they are from the world and the world listens to them. This is exactly what John is saying. If you follow false teaching like that, you know that you're not born of God. You're not a Christian. He is concerned here primarily about truth. He's saying a believer knows truth. A believer knows his Savior. A believer knows his Bible. A believer is able to discern truth from error. Even if you can't distinguish every little piece about that error, you know. Why? Because God's seed abides in you. The Holy Spirit will discern that and say, that is wrong. Flee from it. And if you want a book to teach you about false teaching and cults and things that are out on TV and literature out there, go to Jude. Go to the little book of Jude. A phenomenal book. It's a book that is the most neglected book because it is right sandwiched right at the end of John's letters and Revelation. But that book, it is huge. It is packed full of those who are false teachers, those who will claim that they have some power from God, who you need to follow them, and that if you give to them their money, if you give to them, oh, you will be rich, prosperous, and healthy. You know what? That's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. The Jews said, they're already here. And sometimes they're even amongst in the fellowship of God. But a believer discerns that. A believer can see that error. that is a mark of a believer. But then John goes on in verse 7, and he says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Here he says, since the new birth is a work of God, therefore we will love those who have been born of God. And the Bible defines love differently than what our culture defines love. Our culture defines love of this just gushy feeling. Oh, that love, this gushy feeling, just staring into the eyes for all eternity. That's not love. Could that involve part of that? Well, maybe, yeah, sure, but that's not love. That's not particularly the main definition of biblical love. Biblical love, and John will point this out here in a little bit, is sacrificially giving of yourself for the benefit of others. And here, the body of Christ. Giving of yourself for the benefit of others. Friends, with no strings attached. You love people. You serve them. You do acts of love. Because you have been loved by Christ. It is a love that costs you something that you gladly give for the glory of God. And just as a mirror reflects who you are, so God's children reflect God's love to God's people because that is who God is. Notice the exhortation of verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another." That's not a command. It's an exhortation. It's just interesting way of saying that. That means he is not commanding you at this point to love each other because you shouldn't have to command God's people to do this. It should flow naturally out of the work that God has done in us in Christ. This is what he says. It's not a command, but rather an exhortation. He says here, love one another. That is, love other believers. And this is a mutual love. This is a love that gives and receives. Sometimes we just love, we enjoy, I used that word wrong, we enjoy loving other people, and so we serve them, we give to them. But you might have a hard time letting others love you and serve you. Here he says this is a mutual thing. This is a give and take. Not just give, 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 but this is what the body of Christ does for each other. Recently had some brothers come and serve me, and I had a dear sister of us in this church confront me. Because I was out there trying to help. And these brothers were serving. And she pointed out, she says, "You know, these guys are really trying to bless you so that you can go do what you're doing in the office. Why don't you let them help you?" And I said, "You know what? You're right. I'm going to go do that." I had a hard time. I wanted to just be out there working with them. One, I enjoy the fellowship, but the other is I really had a pride in my heart to not let them serve me. And they served me. They stacked all my firewood. I was like, "That's awesome." And I was thankful that that sister confronted me on that and said, "Hey, you need to let people love you." And I said, "You're right. Absolutely." I said, "Right on. I'm thankful for people who do that." This is what John is talking about here. He says, love one another. It is a give and take. It is not just a give, it is not just a give, and it is not just a taking, but it's both. We have been given gifts by God to serve and meet the needs of one another. That's why being part of the body of Christ is so important. Some of us might be able to help others in ways that others might not be able to help. That's why being a member in this body is so key. Because you have the privilege of serving one another. But notice the reason why we do this. John gives us the reason. He just doesn't give us this exhortation, but he gives us the reason. It says here that love originates in God. Let us love one another. Why? For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Here, love, he says love is sourced in God. That is, love originates in God. True love, real love, authentic love begins, first, listen to this, begins not with God, but in God. You see the difference? Not with God. It's not that he has some love around him. It is that he defines exactly what love really is. See, without God, there would be nothing but hate, evil, selfishness. But because the triune God exists, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they exist in complete unity and complete fellowship and complete love, because of the triune God, we can love. This is why love really exists. We can love believers, and we must learn to love as Christ loved us. It is not an option. Notice what God, loving God's people shows. It shows that you have been born of God. John says here, everyone who is characterized by loving, by sacrificially giving of themselves for others, for those in their immediate family, those in the body of Christ, show that they love, that they have been born of God. Not that that doing one act of love, but here he says this is a consistent, habitual pattern of your life. It shows that you are born of God. And notice how he characterizes that again. Born of who? God. God's the one who makes us alive. God's the one who gives us this new birth. And it remains. It abides. John is saying that a person whose life is characterized by continually sacrificially giving of themselves to others without strings attached, show that they are truly Christians. Friends, do you do that? Do you give of yourself? You say, well, why is that the case, Pastor? Because ultimately love is not in our nature. It's not. We are by nature selfish. We are by nature self-centered. And that's why the new birth makes that different. When you can love people in the body of Christ, and not just here in this local assembly, yes, here first and foremost, but other believers in other bodies, when you get together with other believers in other bodies, you know what it is? It's like reunion. It's like fellowship. It's joy. Why? Because you know that you have a common faith, common belief, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. You can fellowship with Him. You can enjoy conversations with Him about our lives, about the Lord's work. And notice what John says. He also knows God. A believer who has been born of God loves God's people, but he also knows God. That is to know Him experientially, to know Him intimately, to have a real relationship with the one who created you. Well, what does it say about God? It says that God is knowable. But God is particularly knowable only and specifically by those who have been born again. A lot of people know a lot of things about God, but they don't know Him. Only those who have been born of God can truly understand Him and really can truly understand His Word. His Word. What happens when we don't continually display in our lives a love for God's people? Look at what verse 8 says in John chapter 7. John chapter 4 here. He says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If there is not a continual love for God's people demonstrated in your life, then there is a huge question that you do not know Him. And know Him here is know Him in a saving way. You are instead estranged from God and rebellion against God. God made you not so you can and saved you, not so you can selfishly live for yourself, but so you can give of yourself to one another. This is why Jesus made it such a huge point. He said, the world will know that you are my disciples by how good you feel about each other. No, he said, by the way you sacrificially give of yourself for one another. That's how you would know. A person who's not like this does not know God. And here he's not talking about in isolated instances of not loving God's people. Sometimes there are occasions in which maybe you cannot meet a need. Maybe there's not something that you can help with. That's not what he's talking about. He's here talking about a continual pattern of rejecting to come in and be part of the local assembly and serve and give of yourself for God's people. That's what he's talking about. Let's read what John says in verse 9. He says, and this is the love of God. And this, the love of God, was manifested among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And here is probably one of my favorite verses. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. Not that we have loved God. It is not about you and me. But it is about Christ. Not that we have loved God, but he has loved us and hence sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Awesome word. That needs to be part of your vocabulary. It means that he satisfied the full wrath of God on your behalf. That is true love. He met the greatest need that you and I needed. That is to be our substitute on our behalf, to bear the full wrath of God. So much so that when Jesus died, he said, it is finished, complete now, forever. Ever and ever and ever, never to be repeated again. There is no longer any more sacrifice necessary. This is it. That life, that death, that sacrifice he paid for us, John says, was the greatest demonstration of the love of God for God's people. Now watch this. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Wow. No, he's not saying here that wow, am I supposed to atone for other people's sins? Absolutely not. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that is the greatest picture of love, of one who deserves all worship, who laid aside his own privileges to save you and me. Friends, this is why we celebrate communion. Because often we forget about this. And communion reminds us of the great sacrifice that Christ paid for us. He says here, it has nothing to do with the person you're loving, but it has everything to do with the one who demonstrated love for you. That's why you sacrificially give of yourself for others. That's why I don't understand. Sometimes people say, hey, the body of Christ, but they don't go to church. And I want to share these verses with them. How do you love God's people? How can you use your gifts to serve God's people? If this is not part of your life, you know what John tells you? You're in a dangerous path of not showing that you are born again. You know, if it were up to us, we would fail the test. We would fail this. But it is not because of us. It is because of what God has done in our lives. He's made us born again. And that shows in the way in which we love one another. Do you give of yourself? Or do you want other people to serve you? Or do you think of, well, no, nobody loves me because nobody's serving me? John says, that's the wrong focus. Go serve others. Give of yourself. The place that you will find the greatest joy is to love God by loving His people. Those are marks of the new birth. That's the fruit of the new birth. So what ways do you show love to God's people? You say, well, how do we do this? You know, we have so much stuff and technology and things that are available. Really easy. Call them. We have cell phones. Text. Some of you are crazy texters. Some of you are not. That's okay. Text. Use the technology. Use the email. Use Facebook. Those are tools used that can be used in that way. Maybe here in the body of Christ. Do you call them? Do you check up on them when things are rough? Do you give them biblical counsel or worldly counsel? Do you use your resources? Do you use your finances to bless others in the body of Christ? Do you use your gifts to bless others in the body of Christ? My friends, if that's you, then you should rejoice right now to know that what God has started in your life shows that you are born again. And you thank Him for that, and you continue to commit yourself to live for Him in those ways. See, the third evidence of the new birth is that you love God's people. And finally, number four, you believe in Christ. You believe in Christ. I find it kind of odd that John is writing to believers and he tells them, you know how you know you're born again? If you believe in Christ. It's like, well, yeah. I mean, come on, John. Of course I will believe in Christ. I mean, I wouldn't be here. But what a great lesson for us to learn that as believers, we need to be reminded of this. Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. First John chapter 5. You see, believing in the person of Christ ultimately will visibly manifest itself in acts of love towards God, especially those who are God's precious children. Notice what John says here in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Now, we just talked about that. We just said that one of the evidences of being born again is you love God's people. That's exactly what He says in the last half of that verse. But notice what He says in the beginning. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Here's the effect, but what is the cause? Has been born of God. The reason you are believing in Christ is because you have been born of God. John here interweaves faith and love for God's people. He says that love for God's people is a result of trusting, believing, and committing to the God-man Jesus Christ. Verse 1 opens with believing, and verse 5 closes with believing in Christ. He says, whoever overcomes the world, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? But John says, everyone who believes that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God. The question is this, what does it mean to believe? He is not talking here about agreement. He is not just saying, I agree with those things. People confused with agreement as believing. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I know that He died. But that is not belief. I can go to the doctor. The doctor can tell me all the things that I'm needing to do. to get healthy and better. And I can agree with him and say, yes, you're right. I need to do that, doctor. But I go home and still do the same thing. I didn't believe him. Because see, belief will take what he said and put it to practice. That is belief. Here John says that one who has been born of God continually trusts, embraces, commits himself to the only one who the Bible promised is the one who's able to save you. That is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is to consider that the human Jesus who walked in this world is the Messiah. He is the only hope for you and I. That's not, when you see the Christ, that's not his last name. That speaks of who was promised to come. He was the one who is the anointed of God, who would be the only one faithful to carry out God's work on your behalf for his glory and our good. And John says, not that one person believes this in the past, but he says that you believe in him now. Now. Regularly. Consistently. You trust in him. He's the one that you submit to as Lord and Savior. You are continually characterized. Not at one time in the past, but now. This is persistent faith. This is consistent faith. One of the marks or one of the evidences or fruits of the new birth is that you regularly believe in Christ. You commit to him. You obey him. You follow him. John says you have been born of God. This is God's work in your life. It's not the cause. It's the effect that happens when we are born again. A genuine believer does not keep themselves born again by believing. If they did, if they don't, and then if they don't, then they lose their salvation. Right? That would be, no. John says, rather, perseverance in the faith shows, the fact that you are born again shows by believing in Christ. In other words, we continually believe that Jesus is the Christ because we have already been born again and will remain that way forever. It cannot be taken away. Ultimately, what John is saying is that Christ is your hope. He's your only hope. He's your only hope for not only for eternity, but to live victoriously against sin. Notice what he says in verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And notice this, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith in what? Our faith in Christ, our continual belief in Christ. You know how you fight against sin? You keep reminding yourself of what God has done in Christ to completely sever the root. You don't have to give into sin anymore. The reason why you can fight is because Christ has done everything for you. That's why. And John says, a person who is characterized by that has been born of God. Has been born of God. This is what you see in this passage. Now John says that there are visible actions, back in verse 1, visible actions in the life of the believer. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Two things. One, you love the Father. John connects faith in Christ with being born again and a love with God as seen in a love for God's people. Just like your family. You know, you would do, and you're just in your immediate family, what do you normally do? You give of yourself. You sacrifice of yourself. You parents, when you care for your kids, there are things you restrict yourself. They're no longer joys that you have anymore because you're like, I'm willing to give those up for them. And it's a lot of work. And it's a joyful work. But would you do that for a stranger kid? Well, maybe. Maybe. But it's harder, right? Why? Why would you do that for your children and not for them? Because they belong to you. They belong to you. Guess what? That's the same thing in the new birth. We love Christ and we love God's people because they too are born of God. They're born of God. You say, how do we love God's people when they are sometimes unlovely? Yeah. When we sometimes sin against each other. Yep. How do you do that? How do you do that? We need to keep in mind that it has nothing to do with them and their worthiness of being loved by you, but rather everything to do with the love of God that has been demonstrated in Jesus the Christ, in saving you and making you one of His. And remember that it has everything to do with how God views all of His people. His love for us was infinitely displayed on the cross. Therefore, to God, His children are infinitely important because of His infinite sacrifice. That's why when Paul was saying a farewell to the Ephesian church, no longer to come back, in Acts chapter 20, he reminded them that the church of God was purchased by the blood of Christ. You want to know how precious the church is to God? Look at His Son. Look at His sacrifice of His Son. That's how precious it is. In Jesus' discussion with Peter at the end in John chapter 21, we talked about Him already. How did Jesus describe His people? He said, He called them, take care of My sheep, My lambs. To underscore the and communicate without uncertain terms who they belong to and how much they mean to Him. And how much careful we who shepherd ought to be to His people. That's how precious the church of God is. Friends, this is the new birth. And so the question for you this morning, do you see these evidences? Do you pursue righteousness in your life? Are you looking for the things of God? Are you desiring the things of God? Do you see evidences of that? If so, praise God. You are born again. Do you fight against sin? Is sin something that you make an excuse and say, well, that's just the way it is? Or is sin something that you see an enemy of your walk with God? As a matter of fact, John says in his book that the thing that destroys assurance of salvation is sin. Having other things that are ruling your life other than God. Which is why if you drop your eyes, if you're there in chapter 5, if you drop your eyes on to the last verse of the last of this letter, notice what he says. It's really interesting. He says here, and we know that the Son of God has, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You ever wonder why he ends it that way? What? That's a kind of an odd way to end a letter in comparison to how most of them are written. Did you know why he ends it that way? Because he wants to remind you that the quickest way to destroy assurance of salvation is having other competing gods in your heart. And that's why he says, stay away from them. Keep yourself from idols. Keep yourselves from worshiping other things. That's what sin is. That's what sin is. To worship and love other things other than Christ. That's why he deals with it. And that's why fighting against sin evidences that you are born of God. But not only that, you love God's people. You sacrifice yourself, and you don't care if anybody ever recognizes it. You don't care if you hear any applause. You just are willing to do it regardless. Now, it's okay to be recognized by others. It is okay. As a matter of fact, Paul does that regularly throughout his letters. He commends people who do these things to the body of Christ. And that's why we do the same thing. That's why when we had the Bible challenge, we said it's okay to recognize those of you who have done that. Thank you. It spurs us on. It encourages us. It helps us to say, you know, if they did that, I can probably do that too. Yeah, good. But not just in that area, but in other areas of the church. Some of you give yourselves regularly, over and over. I know about it. And you do it not because you want to be recognized, but because you love God and you love His people. My friends, when you do that, that shows that you are born again. And it's a joy for you. It's not a chore. Oh man, I got to do this, really? No, it's a joy. And finally, you consistently and continually believe in Christ. He's our only hope. He's the reason why any of this is possible. He's your treasure. He's your joy. Friends, that's how you know you have been born again. That's why we celebrate communion. Communion is for believers who recognize that and see that and are reminded by this. There's nothing magical about this. There's nothing that this does in your life that changes you. It is simply, Jesus said, as a reminder of my infinite sacrifice for you. And Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. That's why we partake in communion, to remind us and to continually believe in the one who sacrificed for us, and the only one who can save us, and the only one who can sanctify us and make us more like Him. That's what we have the privilege of doing this morning. But friends, I trust that going through this little series on the new birth has been encouraging to you. I told the elders that I have never done this before. I have never stopped this slow and slowed down in a passage like this. But as I was studying through this part, I could not hurry. And my heart was gripped by these truths. And my hope is that you not only will you know them, but you will live by them. Because only God can make you alive, and we have the privilege of worshiping Him with our lives. May that be true of you. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't see evidences, any of these evidences. Maybe you, quote, tried them because you wanted to prove to God that you are born again. But that's not a characteristic of your life and heart. I've heard a lot of people that tried God, that tried Jesus, but they say it didn't work. And I say to them, you must be born again. And I say that to you as well. Call out to God. Call out to Him and that He would have mercy upon your soul. Believe in Christ, turn from your sin, and live for Him. That's what the second half of John chapter 3 is going to be all about. That will come sometime in the future. Let's pray now. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be able to go through the new birth. Thank you for the patience of your people, for the joy it is to be one of their pastors and shepherds of this flock. I am above all richly blessed. And I thank you for their joy in wanting to know your word, and even more for the joy of seeing it lived out in their lives. And I pray, Father, that they would have been encouraged just by what they heard last week and this week of the new birth, evidences of the new birth, of the fruit of the new birth, to know and to be encouraged that they truly know you. Father, thank you for writing this book. Thank you that we can know, not so that we can pat ourselves in the back, but rather we can turn around and say, Father, thank you. Thank you for giving me the privilege of worshiping you with my life. Thank you for reconciling me. May my life count for you. May I seek with everything, with my whole being, heart, mind, soul, attitude, everything, Lord, be one that displays Jesus Christ as worthy of worship. Now, Father, as we prepare our hearts for communion, we are reminded that it is because of your infinite sacrifice that we can be born again. And we thank you for that, and we look to you alone. In your name we pray. Amen.